asked me in this interview is, he said, when's the last time you felt exuberant? And I didn't know what the word meant, so I had to get him to explain to me what on earth this is. And then he explained it to me, but that didn't help me, because the truth is, I had never felt that way in my entire life. And a little while later, I asked one of my brothers, I said, you know, when's the last time you felt exuberant? And he said, I don't know what that word means. So I explained it to him. And then he said, I've never felt that way my entire life. So my take on joy, it might be a little bit different than what you're used to. But then again, mostly everything I talk about is strange. So today you're going to get out of my story and my understanding what joy is. And I just have to say one more thing. And that is that when I write things like this, I'm not a dispassionate person. I can't stay that way. And when I write about joy, I don't think about the people that I know that are really happy. But I write about the people that I know who for some reason just can't pull it together. And those people who loved really hard, and for some reason in the end, it just hurts. And you know, there's a lot of parents out there who love their kids so much. And oftentimes they say to me, they're like, Ryan, you know, sometimes be ready for if you have a kid, because it's not all joy, but it's pain too. And I just can't help but keep those things in mind. So I'm here to talk to you today about joy and how to give it out. And there's one thing I want to let you know, and that is this, right off the hop. There is no joy without heartache. If any of you have read this shame researcher, she got a ton of hits on YouTube. Her name's Brené Brown. And she says that our culture is obsessed with numbing negative emotion. We want joy, but we want nothing to do with sorrow. However, she says that selectively numbing emotion is literally impossible. And so she says this very interesting thing. She said, to the degree that we numb our negative emotions, we numb our positive emotions as well. So you'll find that instead of your life being dynamic with high highs and low lows, it just keeps getting more and more into the middle, right? A numbness. So to the degree that you numb your negative emotions, you numb your positive emotions as well. Guard your heart against sorrow, and you will equally guard it against joy. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to read you some really interesting texts from Paul. Recently, I stopped playing video games, and I found I had tons of time to read the Bible. So you're going to get a whole bunch of the Bible today. But I'm going to read these really interesting things that Paul said, because some of these were so striking to me as I looked and looked for joy. This is from 2 Corinthians. For my own part, I call on God as witness against my own life that the reason I haven't come back to Corinth is because I wanted to spare you. This isn't because I'm making myself the master over your faith. Your faith is the reason you stand fast. Rather, it's because we are cooperating with you for your joy. You see, I settled it in my mind that I wouldn't make you another sad visit. After all, if I make you sad, who's there to cheer me except the one who is sad because of me? And I wrote what I did so that I wouldn't come and find sadness where I should have found joy. I have this confidence about all of you, that my joy belongs to all of you. No, I wrote to you in floods of tears, out of great trouble and anguish in my heart, not so that I could make you sad, but so that you would know just how much overflowing love I have toward you. One line really stuck out to me in this. And it's where Paul says this, I have this confidence about you that my joy belongs to all of you. Now, I might be reading this strangely, but it seems to me that Paul is saying in some weird way that he's not in control of his own joy. that somehow it's in the hands of this Corinthian church. But surely, you know, I Googled joy and everyone said we must choose joy. You have to choose joy. So joy must come from within. I mean, how shaky would things be if our joy was linked to other people? But let's look a little further. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonians. But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Another strange line. For what is our hope or joy or crown? Is it not you? It seems like Paul is saying that his joy isn't just in himself, but instead it exists in and through the ones that he loves. But you know, surely Paul would not want to ride this roller coaster of emotion that would come from such a way of living. He would be sad one moment, depending on what's happening, and happy at another, you know, and up and down and back and forth. What on earth could he be talking about? Well, let's look a little bit further. Very similar here, Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. This is just getting weirder. We'll look again. 1 Thessalonians again. I love this book. Excellent book. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were there with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer bear it, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For we now live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Did anyone else hear that tiny word that sounds like it doesn't belong in that sentence? It's the word, if. For we now live, if. It sounds like Paul is saying that he would struggle to live, knowing that those he loves have a dying relationship with God. Perhaps Paul needs a lesson in boundaries. Guard your heart against sorrow, and you will have equally guarded it against joy. You see, this is at least part of the truth. There is no joy without sorrow, because there is no true giving of joy without your heart attached. You cannot truly give joy without giving your heart along with it. I think every single parent knows this from experience. One of the hardest parts of the job in working with people is seeing their pain. Not because, you know, you think you have to fix it and everything, but just because it sucks to see people in pain. and you feel it. And when I see parents in the pain that they go through so often, you know, you can see it in people's eyes and you hear it in their voices. And if you talk to a parent and you really hear their stories, you'll never hear so many stories about sorrow, and you'll never hear so many stories about joy. You'll have both of them every time. You see, and Paul understood this, and he wrote a letter about it, as far as I'm concerned. And it's this little tiny letter that every time I go to look for it, I have to go to the table of contents of the Bible to figure out where it was again. And it's called Philemon, page 440. This is really what I want to say today. Okay, but we had to have the context. And in that letter, Paul writes to a slave master. You see, most slaves in the ancient world were not considered human. They were not given dignity. They were treated more like animals, livestock, to be used and traded. One of these so-called mules, a non-human nothing, ran into Paul after fleeing from his master. You need to understand that there were severe punishments for runaway slaves. You see, that slave needed to be taught a lesson. In fact, even more importantly than that, every other slave needed to be shown a lesson. A runaway slave would be crucified, flogged, beaten, shown that slaves are owned. They are property. There is no escape. And what was Paul supposed to do here? You see, he knew the rules. He wrote to people about following the laws of the land and the people that govern you. And he knew what he had to do. He has to send the slave back to face the consequences. Because the truth is, in Roman society, someone has to pay. There is a consequence to running away. And this is Paul's response. I've shrunk it down a little bit. Slave master, Philemon, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul will repay, but what will it cost him? What will he be willing to pay for this man? Just think about that for a moment. Think of the payment that this slave is bound to receive. Paul will pay. There is no giving of joy without a heart attached. And I don't know of any other way than for that heart to take a beating. That heart will take immense pain. But that heart will also see the joy of a slave being made human, of a world changed, of a place where a slave will return back as a brother, and instead of a beating, he'll get love. This is the very heart of God. And how can we do this? How do you give that kind of joy? The joy of raising someone from nothing to a life filled with hope. Hebrews says this, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We have the chance today, after this service, to bring joy to women who might not know that joy any other way. The sex trade today is the slavery of the modern age. I just ask that you'd give something. Just something. I just ask that you would give joy, but that you would give it in a way that you understand the pain. That you understand the pain that they go through. And that we could hear of their delight. So often it's easy to give without your heart attached. But there's no joy in that. So I ask that today you would give with your heart attached. That we could see the world changed. That we would fight for this difficult kind of joy in our lives. That we would follow our champion, the champion who gives his life. Amen. I'd just like to pray with you. God, it is strange how sorrow and joy are so intertwined. And when we read your word, we just can't get around it. I want my sermon to sound like a Coca-Cola commercial, but unfortunately, it just wouldn't be true. God, I pray that through our relationship with each other, that we would grow into champions like you. People who love people to the point of death. That we could have this true joy in the world. A joy of giving our heart. And that when it gets beaten and broken down, that we would know that we haven't failed. That that is not failure to have a broken heart. But that suffering will produce glory. God, I thank you that you're a champion like no other. Amen.